It's good to see each of you this morning. This morning we're going to be studying Genesis chapter 12. That's where we're at in our text. And as we begin our study in Genesis chapter 12, I think it's good for us just to do a quick little brush up on what happened here at the end of chapter 11. Pax covered some of this material here in the last couple classes, but as we know, we're introduced to a very, very important person at the end of chapter 11. And who is that person? Abram. It is important for us, I think, to start there just for a moment, just to brush up on a few things. At the end of Genesis chapter 11, we are told about Abram, and we're introduced to Abram. As we discussed on Wednesday night, we know that Abram's name means glorious father. And also, we discuss also like Romans chapter 4 and verse 16 describes Abram as a father, describing him as a father of us all. That he's not just a father to the Jews, but to Gentiles and to all men. And so that's significant. Also, we know that Abram's father was a man named Terah. In Genesis chapter 11, there's not a whole lot of information about Terah outside of what you typically find in a genealogy. Abram and two other sons are mentioned. But when you think about Terah, there is something significant that we do know about Terah that actually comes from a separate text. It comes from Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 is when Joshua is speaking to Israel, and it has at the end of that speech is when he makes a statement about choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In verse 2 of Joshua chapter 24, it reads, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah. So here Terah, Abram's father, is mentioned. And then it says, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And so it is significant to know that Abram's father himself served other gods. And so it even adds another level, I think, when you think about who Abram is and him coming out of his household required him leaving his household and his fathers who serve false gods, including Terah himself. So that's a really, really interesting fact that's revealed to us actually in Joshua chapter 24. We know also at the end of chapter 11, we're introduced to Sarai, who is Abram's wife. We are told that she is barren at this time. She has not had any children. She cannot have children. We know that's going to change because the promise is given to Abram. We also are introduced to Abram's nephew, who is Lot. Lot's father, who is Haran, passed away. And so Abram's nephew is Lot, and we'll be talking about Lot quite a bit. And then also they dwelt in Ur of the Chaldeans. They later settled in Haran. And there's an interesting text that applies here also. If you look at this map with me, we can see here the distance that Abram traveled here initially, and he's going to be traveling a lot to follow the call of the Lord. But over here, he starts over in Ur of the Chaldeans, and then you can see the travel up to Haran, which is north, and then eventually coming down south over to Shechem and Bethel and going into Canaan. One thing that's significant about this that makes a connection to another passage is in the sermon that Stephen offers. Prior to him being stoned, what does Stephen do? He gives this great history of the Old Testament, and he connects it all to Christ. And who does he start with in his sermon? Talks about who? Abraham. He talks about Abraham. And in that text, it fills in a few blanks maybe for us, or gives us just a little bit of extra information. Just turn over to Acts chapter 7 with me real quick. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2 fills in a little bit of information about what we're going to be studying today. Acts 7 and verse 2, it reads, and he said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, leave your country and your relatives, and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans, and he settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him moved to this country in which you are now living. So as you read the account here in Genesis chapter 12 that we're about to go into, you might be reading it and thinking that he was in Haran. And then what happened was is that he left from there, and that because the call of the Lord occurred in Haran. Stephen is pointing out that the call of the Lord actually happened in Ur of Chaldeans. And then from there, he traveled up to Haran, And then that is where his father passed away, and then he moved on into the land of Canaan from there. So it does add a little bit of information there, saying that the call of the Lord occurred in Ur of Chaldeans, which is an interesting point. So as we begin studying here in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and then we're going to be talking about this text. And this text is so rich. The first 3 verses alone, we could spend classes and classes on. And I know that we're going to struggle with our time here, but I hope that we can do it some due diligence. But Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless the one who blesses you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.' So Abram went forth, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on. He continued forward to the Negev." So in these 9 verses, you can really, I guess, give it 3 headings. One of the things that we can say here is, first of all, God is giving commands to Abram. And those commands come in verse 1. And those commands are significant that we're going to be talking about this morning. Also in verses 2 and 3, God gives promises to Abram. You could say blessings to Abram if he follows the commands. And so that's also given in verses 2 and 3. And then we see the rest of that section right there, verses 4 through 9, Abram follows. Abram shows obedience to these promises and to these commands. As we look at this section right here, we're going to look, first of all, at God's commands to Abram. In verse 1, God says to Abram, "Go forth." Where does he tell him to go forth from? What was that? From his country, right? He tells him to leave his country, and also tells him to do what else? Go from his kindred or his house, his relatives, and also says for him to go forth from his father's house. So he's telling him to take action. The words "go forth" has great significance. Take action. And he's going to have to leave what is common to him, what is comfortable to him, what he knows. I do believe as you read these first 3 verses in Genesis chapter 12, the use of pronouns is very interesting. And they really just pop out. The use of words like "you" and "your" and "I," they have great significance when you consider the blessings that God is going to give him and the type of commands he's going to have to follow. So the main point here is that God is saying, you're going to have to leave what is yours. I mean, that is just bluntly obvious here as you look at this slide and you think about the text. You've got to leave what is yours. You've got to leave your country. You've got to leave your father's household. You've got to leave your relatives, and you've got to follow me. You've got to trust me. And what's going to happen if Abram trusts in God and does this? Abundant blessings. And those promises are right on the back end of this in verses 2 and 3. He goes through those abundant blessings he will receive. Now, I think it is important for us to note, did it cost Abram something to follow God? Definitely. Could Abram have made excuses? Most definitely. Most definitely. He could have said, I don't want to leave. This is where I live. This is what I know. This is my father's house. This is where I want to be. Like, how can I go? Especially when you consider this right here. He tells him to go forth from his country, from his relatives, from his father's house, to go to a land which I will show you. Does God just up front say, you're going to go to this specific land? He doesn't say Canaan here. So we know that Abram is really having to put complete trust and complete faith in God, because it's not stated to him up front, you're going to go to this location. How many of us like to go on trips where you don't know like where you're going at all? You have no idea where your destination is, and we just get in the car and just ride. My wife hates that. Right? We tried it one time in Gatlinburg, and it did not go well. I was trying to take her somewhere, and she's like, where are we going and what are we doing? And I'm like, you'll see. And she did not like that. And I understand it. You like to know where your destination is. Abram didn't know where he was going, and he went. What amazing faith. A father of faith to all of us. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 tells us in verse 8. Abram went out not knowing where he was going. Are the blessings given to Abram in verses 2 and 3, are they going to be contingent on him following the commands? What happens if he is not willing to do this and he's not willing to leave his country? He doesn't reap the reward and get the blessings. What if he is unwilling to leave his father's house? He doesn't get the blessings and the promises of God. These things go hand in hand. To receive the blessings of God, Abram has to follow the commands. Is that true today? Very much so. The religious world wants to tell you, that's not true. You just get the blessings. Everybody gets the blessings. You don't have to really do anything. You just get blessings because it's God, and God loves everyone, and everyone gets blessings. The fact of the matter is, throughout Scripture, the fact of the matter is, if you want to reap the blessings and the benefits of God and the promises He offers, you have to follow them. You have to follow His commands with great faith, the type of faith that Abram displays. So you always have to take action to reap and receive the blessings of God. Let's look here at some of these blessings that are promised him in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, it reads, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How significant are these promises given to Abram? I mean, how can you even put a description on that almost? They're so abundant and just so amazing that God is looking to Abram specifically and saying, if you follow me, this is what I'm going to do for you. These blessings are profoundly abundant. If you take these and you think about some of these blessings that are given, one reason why it's so significant is God is establishing his chosen people, isn't he? It's going to come through Abram. He's also giving blessings that apply still to you and me. What blessing specifically applies to us? All families, all people of the earth will be blessed. We're going to talk about what that really means. But these are blessings that are even, if you think, thousands of years later, still going. We are still reaping the benefit of the blessings that are given here in Genesis chapter 12. That's the significance of this text. I was at One Stone earlier this week, and there's a series of Old Testament review books where the author did three different books. And so he's got a book on Genesis 1 through 11. The second book starts. The title of the book is Genesis 12 through Judges. And then there's a book that covers the rest of the Old Testament. Why is Genesis 12 such a big deal? Because of this. Right here, these promises, these blessings reach you and me. So significant. Also, the faith of Abram is so amazing because would he see any of these promises come to fruition for the most part in his lifetime? Not really. Now, some of the ones blessing, the ones who bless you will be blessed, and the ones who curse you will be cursed. That's true. That will come to pass, some of those types of blessings. But as far as the blessings we have here, when you consider the land promise, he would never really have that land. He goes to the land of Canaan, right? That is the land that we're talking about. But almost every time he goes to the land of Canaan, Scripture tells us, who's living in the land of Canaan? The Canaanites are there. It's not like, hey, here's empty land and you just go and it's yours. No, he's saying your descendants are going to get that land. Well, right there, Abram could have said, well, I'm not interested. If it's not for me right now, I want it right now. He doesn't have that attitude, though. He's looking forward. You also think about the great nation. What is the great nation that is going to be promised or is promised here to Abram? Israel. That's abundant. That's a great blessing. A great nation will come forth. Is he going to see the nation of Israel established? No. He's not. Not with his own eyes on this, he's not. And then you think about this promise that reaches you and I. The seed promise is what so many describe it as. The seed promise, which means in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The very end of verse 3. And that connects also to after, I know I'm going into something we're going to get to later, but in Genesis 22, in the offering of Isaac, that same promise is referred to in a different way. The word seed is used in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, where it says, after the offering of Isaac, Abraham is told, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. So who is this blessing right here referring to? Christ. Christ. And who are all families? All people. All people will be blessed through Jesus Christ, who is the seed. A passage that was brought up, Doug mentioned this passage on Wednesday night, Romans 4 and verse 16, talks about Abraham being the father of us all, and that through Abraham's seed, all the nations would be blessed. And that's not just for Jew, but also to Gentiles, for all men. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 tells us that the gospel was proclaimed beforehand to Abraham. That's an amazing text when you think about, you think the gospel message was proclaimed in Acts 2, and that's true. But the gospel was also proclaimed all the way back here, that for all people, salvation would come. The mystery is revealed already. And so that's significant. So Abram is given this amazing blessing that even reaches you and I, because salvation is offered through the seed promise, that all people will be blessed and that sins can be remitted and taken away, and the blessings that we can have in having unity with Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16. Yes. It was a mystery to them because they hadn't put it together. Right, that's true. But as far as when you look at Galatians 3 and verse 8, in that text, let me go over there real quick. It states, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. So then all who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. I think it's just making the point that the plan of salvation was already rolling back here. Just like when we talked about with the statements that are given to Eve and that are given to the serpent about the seed and how the crushing of the head and the heel. Right. Right. But they don't tie it back until later. No, he didn't. You're exactly right there. You're exactly right. Right. We're blessed to be able to see the big, big picture. That's right. That Abram had no idea of at that point. That's right. Galatians 3 and verse 16, it reads, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seeds. He does not say, and to seeds, as to referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So in this passage in verse 16, it is stating bluntly, the seed is referring to Christ. That in Christ, in his seed, we would all be blessed through Christ and through his amazing blessings of him coming to earth and dying for us and being victorious over death and his resurrection. So an amazing, amazing statement here of wonderful, wonderful blessings that will come to Abram if he follows. If he follows. So as we go on, we see what does Abram do after the Lord speaks to him in verse 4. He goes. And I mean, there's not a lot to. That's an easy, easy answer. He goes. God says, go forth. And in verse 4, it says, he went. And how beautiful is that? And how simple that sounds. And how difficult it must have been for Abraham in some ways to go. But the difficulty was not that significant to him in the grand scheme of him following God. What a beautiful thing for us to consider that people need to be more like Abram. We all need to be more like Abram. That when God says to do something, we just do it. We don't need to sit and just ponder on it, and we don't need to sit and just question on it, and just, how about God said to do it, and I'm just going to do that. I'm going to have the faith that takes to do that and to have that kind of a commitment. And how many people, like when invitations are offered, with all of our services that we have, when invitations are offered, and there are people that are not Christians sitting in the audience, if they would have that kind of heart, when they hear the gospel, I heard it, I know what God wants me to do, He says, do this, I'm going to do it. And I don't have to sit and think, well, what does that mean? I'm just going to do it. And you see just an amazing faith here by Abram. That's really significant and really really beautiful. When he could have doubted, he could have made excuses. So Abram believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That is mentioned in Galatians 3 and verse 6, as you read here. Even so, Abraham believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Also, we keep going to Hebrews chapter 11, so significant. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. How amazing it is to think about the great faith of Abraham. When he was called, he obeyed. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have on our tombstone? Grant was called, and Grant obeyed. Pax was called, Pax obeyed. What more do you want on your tombstone than that? When it comes to the context of obeying God. That's all I want. That's all of us should want. Simple sounding. We know it takes work. But boy, the benefits and the blessings are there. And I love that God tells them, here's the blessings I have for you. As well as giving him commands. So we see both sides of that, don't we? Does anyone have any comments or questions so far through verse 4? There's so much we could talk about here. And I'm sure I'm missing half of it. More. Yeah, Pax? That's right. They trusted in God completely. And it wasn't just momentary, it was consistent. That's exactly right. Yes.
In Mark 10, Jesus told him to go and tell all they had and follow him. But he was so tired that he didn't
say that. That's right. That's right. So many times in those instances, we just start to think. And we think about, because we're just tied to those things so much. Rather than thinking, What's the right thing to do? What does God require of me? And what amazing blessings does he have for me? And I just got to trust him. And I think that's what's so amazing is Abram just doesn't know where he's going. And he goes. And that's just an amazing thing to me. Yes. That's right. That's right. That's right. And I think that's what it's saying. You know, when it says in verse 1, when he gives the commands of going forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, he's also saying, you've got to leave your father's gods. You've got to come to me. You've got to come to Jehovah. And that's true also. Great point. So Abram travels to Canaan. We see this in verse 5, verses 5 through 9. Who travels with Abram to Canaan? Who is that? Sarai, his wife, okay. Who else? Lot, okay. And he also takes with him all their possessions they had accumulated. So we already know here that he's acquired quite a bit of possessions and livestock and such in Haran, It even says that there are persons that belong to him. So he's taking with him Sarai, Lot, his possessions, and these people. And Abram goes to the land of Canaan. He goes as far as Shechem. And this land isn't empty, like we mentioned. The Canaanites are there at this time. But in verse 7, God reaffirms Abraham. And we're going to see this over and over in these chapters, which is so great. God completely says again, I'm going to reaffirm the promises. Abram, trust me. I'm going to give you this land. It's going to come to your descendants. And you see over and over throughout these chapters that he comes back to these promises. In verse 7 specifically, it says, The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So again, it's like he's saying to Abram, yes, there are Canaanites here. Yes, this is not your land right now. But to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. Don't doubt me. I'm going to give this land to your descendants. We also see in verses 7 and 8 that Abram builds altars to the Lord. What does this really signify or tell us about Abram? When you think about what we just talked about with his father. That's right. He acts upon, worshiping him. That's a great point. That's a very good point. The word appeared is used in those contexts. Right. He builds the altars. That's right. That's exactly right. And it shows that he's dedicated himself to following God. He's not going to follow the false gods of his father. He's going to follow Jehovah. It shows that type of trust that he is coming to in obeying God and doing what is right and following his commands. So not only did he have to leave his country, his relatives, his father's house, but he had to leave his father's false gods. An application we can make here. Abram left the beliefs and the false religion of his father to follow the Lord. Do people today have to sometimes leave the religion of their parents? That's a great lesson that we catch here. That's true. Now, it could be that we have had godly parents and righteous parents who raise us in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that would be wonderful. And some of us have had that experience. We've been very blessed in that way. But also, there are some that their parents were not godly and are not godly. They don't revere Jesus. They don't revere the understanding of being a part of the Lord's church. But that doesn't mean that we can just be content with that and say, well, you know, because my father worshiped this way, well, I can't leave that. Or because my mother worshiped this way, then I'm going to go that way. Maybe everyone in my generations and generations of my house have been Methodist or Baptist or whatever denomination. Well, we all have to obey God. And sometimes it requires leaving what our father believed in order to obey God. And we see that Abram was willing to do that. It's a wonderful example of an individual who left the practices of his father to obey the Lord. Here we have a really great map. Thank you, Rose, for the map. Wonderful map that really shows some of the travels that are occurring here. We'd be over here if we were thinking about Ur of the Chaldees or Chaldeans up to Haran. But if you look, we've gone over here to in between or by Shechem, number one. And then he goes to this mountain, which is between Bethel and Ai. That's where he's building altars. And then from there, he's going to travel, I believe it's in verse 8, down toward the Negev, which is south, down here by Edom, a little bit farther south. And then he's got this long trek all the way to Egypt. Another thing that I think is interesting about this is look at how much he traveled. He is all over this land. And God said, like, I'm going to show you this land, and you're going to travel, and you're going to see it. And he did. He moved him all over the land of Canaan, all over this area. If you would, look with me, beginning in verse 10, and we'll read about his trip to Egypt. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it will go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. It came about when Abram came into Egypt that Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram very well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with a great plague, or with great plagues, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and with all that belonged to him. A very interesting transition here as he goes to Egypt. The reason why he goes to Egypt is because there's a severe famine in the land. So he travels to Egypt, and he tells Sarai, his wife, that he wants her to say that she is his sister. Now, why does Abram create this plan for her to say that she is his sister? It tells why. He fears his life. Yeah, he fears for his life. We are told that Sarai was what? She's very beautiful. It's said twice here that she's beautiful. And so he fears he's going to a foreign country, a foreign land, that when he goes there, they're going to kill him so that they can have his wife and take her. And so he wants it to be well for him and go well for him. So say that you're my sister, right? Now, was Abram being deceitful here? Yes. That's exactly right. And here's one of the promises that he forgot. What is one specific promise? And I mean, you could say several. What's one specific promise in verses 2 and 3 that he forgot here? Bingo. He forgets those that bless you will be blessed. Those that curse you will be cursed. If he truly remembered that promise and put his trust in that promise, he would not be concerned about this. He would not be concerned. God's going to take care of it. The Lord's going to provide. It'll all be fine. Also, when you think about verse 7, he said, "Descendants are going to come from me and inhabit this land." How can descendants come from Abram if he dies in Egypt without a child? No descendants. So you see here, he goes from a man of great faith very quickly here to a man who has fear. We see that change here. So was he being deceitful? Yes, he was. Now, was she his half-sister? Yes, that's true. They had the same father and a different mother. But the fact of the matter is that she's his wife. She's his wife, much more so than his half-sister. So he goes here in verses 14 through 16 from having this great faith to being a man of fear. And we see him wavering here a little bit, that even with God's abundant promises, Abram is doubting. And these promises should have just been reassuring to him. They should have been reassuring that he could go to this land of Egypt and that things would go well. In verses 17 through 20, the Lord sends a plague upon Pharaoh. We're not told specifically what these plagues were that came upon Pharaoh and his house, but we know what plagues are, don't we? We know in Scripture from Exodus and such, we know what plagues are. This would have been something pretty significant. Later on with Abimelech, the thing that God brought upon him was that the wombs of his household were closed so they couldn't have children because of what Abram had done. But here, we don't know what the plagues are. But here's the point I would like to make. Do you think Pharaoh's mad? I mean, Pharaoh himself is afflicted with it. So, I mean, you think about what kind of physical infirmity this could be or what kind of plague is going on, and the children, his household is all dealing with this. And he calls Abram up. "Bring Abram to me." And he had just given him livestock, female servants, male servants. And you have this, I mean, I wish that we could get the tone of how Pharaoh spoke to him. But thanks to God, God interceded for Abram here. And he needed him to intercede big time, because this is quite the mess. Could Pharaoh have just done away with Abram for lying and being deceitful to him? He could have, but it shows that there was a fear of God, that God had instilled into Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh says to him, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now here is your wife, take her and go." And then it's also interesting, after he says this, "Take your wife and get out of here." He doesn't say, "Take your sister out of here." He says, "Take your wife and get out of here." He sends escorts with them. He sends escorts with them. I was reading a commentary that one, Wilson Adams, said he believes that they took escorts all the way to the border. And, I mean, that might be true. It's like, get them out of this country, because they are afflicted with plagues because of Abram's deceit. So we do see here, Abram made a mistake. Abram showed a lack of faith. Abram showed a fear when he should have been trusting in the promises of God. So we do see that there. A famine. Mm-hmm. That's right. And another point that could be made is, did God call him to go to Egypt? Scripturally, it doesn't say that he was ever told to go to Egypt, which is an interesting thing to think about, too. Yeah, that's right. All right, thank you all very much.